Today's reading is taken from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, which can be found on page 213 on the New Testament section of our Pew Bible. Right at the back, page 213. Faith, its true nature. James chapter 2, beginning from verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you shallow man, that faith, apart from works, is barren? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by works, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity yet again to meet. We commit our time, our minds. We pray that you would take them. Open your word to us all. May we not only be hearers, but also doers, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, let me welcome you to the summer series. Some of you might think, what's going on? Has things changed? Things do not always go on as usual. In fact, about 6 years ago, at the end of July, they used to shut down the place, and the clergy, or Dick and a few others, would go on holiday, and no one would be here. And about 6 years ago, knowing that a lot of people took holidays at different times, we decided we would start a summer series. And so I think this is our sixth year that we've been doing this. And for the next 6 weeks, the St. Andrews Partnership will be involved with this summer series, and a number of businessmen will be speaking. If you've not received one of the blue cards, light blue cards, do take it. Our series is entitled, A Faith That Works. It's quite an interesting little title. It obviously refers to two directions. It refers, one, to the genuineness of faith. Sometimes people ask the question, does it work? And so you look at the genuine nature of faith, and then you look at what it produces, and the two are inseparable. So we're going to look at this, and this morning I'm going to address the topic of faith itself. But before I do that, I wanted to just make mention of the series. If you would read James, it would be of great help to those of us speaking. The partnership, some of you might not be that familiar with it. It's a group of men that meet on Wednesday and Thursday mornings for studying the scriptures early over at St. Andrew's, which is across the square. And we always start a new group on Thursdays in the autumn, the first part of October. So if any of you are interested, only need to ask some of us throughout the 6 weeks together. We'll let that be known, more details on it. Well, let's take and turn over our hymn sheet, because I've made a brief outline of where we hope to be going today in the topic of faith. Of faith, a faith and its genuine nature. Soren Kierkegaard, who is Scandinavian, told a story, or tells a story, of a make-believe country in which only ducks lived. One Sunday morning, all the ducks came into church. They waddled down the aisles, and they went into their pews and their places, and they all squatted down, and the duck minister took his place behind the pulpit. He got up and he opened the duck Bible, and he read, and he said, "Ducks, you have wings, and with wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky. Use your wings." And the ducks all yelled together, "Amen." And they all waddled home. Well, sometimes we might identify with ducks. We can come and we can listen to sermon after sermon, and we can even understand and even possibly confirm what we're hearing. But we never act upon what we hear. Chad Welch, who is rather a interesting writer, if not slightly sarcastic, has written a book, and the title itself is very interesting. It's called Early Christians in the 21st Century. Many times when we think of early Christians, we go back to the first century. And he writes rather sarcastically, "Millions of Christians live in a sentimental haze of vague piety, with soft organ music trembling in the lovely light from stained glass windows. Their religion is a pleasant thing of emotional quivers, divorced from will, divorced from intellect, and demanding little except lip service to a few harmless platitudes. I expect that Satan these people and says, do not worry about them and do not try to convert them to agnosticism. After all, if a man travels far enough away from Christianity, he is liable to see in its perspective and decide that it is true. It is much safer from Satan's standpoint to vaccinate a man with a mild case of Christianity, so as to protect him from the real disease." It's quite a stark statement, but that's what we want to address. What is true faith? Does a person have the real thing? And the Epistle of James wants to free us from this type of phony, hypocritical religion. He desires us to experience the reality of genuine faith. Christ is Lord, so marks of lordship will be evident in, or should be evident in, our lives. James is a realist, though, and he knows that we easily can be and may be deceived, as James actually himself was, because his brother, the Lord Jesus, was his older brother. And for the lifetime of his brother, he was deceived as to who he actually was. Well, what is real faith? What is the true nature of it? As we look at this passage that VJ read, it gives us a clear description of faith. Now, faith can be a rather vague word, used often in many a context. Sometimes people use it in the idea of wishful thinking, that everything will turn out for the best, if only we believe. Well, James is far too practical and too concerned to leave us thinking this way. He gives us a clear description of faith. And to do so, he introduces four illustrations in this passage, each ending with a summary. If you look to verse 17, verse 20, verse 24, and verse 26, all of them are summaries to bring the truth home and to apply it to one's life. The first two illustrations that James uses are negative in nature. The second two are very positive. And these four illustrations give us four characteristics of what true faith is, what the true nature of it is. But first of all, he deals with the problem itself. The problem is insincerity, an insincere faith. Looking at verse 14, you might note in that first sentence, it says, if a man says he has faith, and you can almost see an observer adding, but works he does not have. If a man says, but he probably doesn't have works to go along with that. See, what the man claims is totally unsupported by any concrete evidence within his life. Oh yes, what he says may be correct. It might be doctrinally underlined and very sound. But the real problem is that it is not supported by a changed life. By true faith that brings about regeneration in a person's life. Where regeneration takes place, there is new life, there's activity, and there's true action. So the big question that comes up, can this type of faith, this one who says he has faith, can that faith save him? Now James asks a lot of rhetorical questions like this way, all the way through his epistle. And he asks them, and of course the nature of the answer is always negative. It's always no. Because he desires to get these Jewish readers, these Jewish Christians, to ask the question, to think seriously about it, and to respond correctly and change their way of thinking. Turn back with me to James chapter 5 and verse 19. It shows again a little of James's concern, and really the purpose probably why he wrote this short little epistle. Verse 19, he says, my brothers, or brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. See, James is fearful that they will wander away from the truth, and he also uses the word deceived a number of times in his epistle. He was fearful that they'd be deceived and wander away and make shipwreck of their faith. So he's writing to clarify what is a living faith and how do we act in light of that with our fellow man. So James makes it clear that there is an essential element with which our faith cannot save us because it is not true faith. And that essential element is work, is activity, is life. That activity comes from faith itself. So there's a difference. There is a difference in a clear difference between what a man says he believes and how his faith behaves. He can say one thing, say what he believes, but how does that belief behave? That's the issue that he wants to address. So let's move to the solution. The big part of our talk today. The solution, the problem to insincere faith. The first of the four points is this. Genuine faith is not unproductive. It is useful. Two things he wants us to remember in this section 15 through 17. He's speaking to people who are believers, brothers and sisters, and he uses this in more of a hypothetical situation. That's the first thing. He's not talking to the man who's out in the street. He's talking about the people that are very much together. Secondly, he's talking about genuine needs, not wants. People that are in desperate need. And what is their response, these people who say they have faith? What are their response to these needs? Well, you might paraphrase to say they might say to these people, well, I see you've got some needs. Well, don't worry about it. Things will look up. I hope things turn out well for you in the future. Cheer up. Then they might go on to say, well, I hope you keep warm. Get some food in your stomach. It's very good for keeping your body warm. And such and such. J.B. Phillips in his translation puts it very bluntly. He says, what on earth is the good of that? What on earth is the good of that type of faith that simply says something and does nothing? Just recently, an individual, some needs came to mind, and some people began to share these with others, some needs that were actually desperately needed. And it was interesting to see the response. One person told another and told another. Checkbooks began to come out. People began to say, here. Other people came up, let me know. We want to help. We want to be involved. And before long, quite a bit of money was brought together to meet the need. Now that is true faith. It's hearing, seeing a situation and responding to it. Instead of hearing and seeing and saying, well, I hope someone else does it. I'm not going to. And walking away. I think we need to be careful that we don't overlook needs and say, well, someone else will look after that. And that's someone else's job. If there is a genuine need, it will show itself in action where there's true commitment to that need. Where there's true faith, genuine faith, it will respond and show with heartfelt compassion. Point two, we need to move on quickly. Genuine faith is not merely intellectual. It is visible. So it produces something, and it's very visible. James, in a sense, brings forward an imaginary objector who kind of sympathizes with his argument, and he addresses him and addresses someone else, and he says, you have faith, I've got works. And James turns around and he says, I hear your claim to have faith. Show me that. Show it to me. And the word there is very much, it means to bring to light, to display, to exhibit. Genuine faith is always visible. It's a show me type of faith. You could use the illustration of love. Sometimes a couple might say one to the other, well, I love you. And the other is saying, well, that's invisible. I want to see a little bit more tangible expression of your love. I want to see the fact that you're a little bit more patient with me, a little more kind, more considerate. You don't seek your own, you think of me. That is visible love. So faith, too, must be visible. Well, the objector might go on next, and you would see in verse 19... you believe that God is one. Well, that's the next statement. Intellectually, you believe and you confess, and your doctrine is exactly correct. You might even say the creed. James turns around and says, well, the demons do the same thing. And he says, they do the same thing, but their character remains unchanged. They do not love God. They believe and confess Him. And the response they have is utter terror. And where it's not obedient response to God and what He has to say, then terror and fear is the rightful and only response. So what we need to do is be obedient to what God has and what we're confessing with our tongue. Third point, genuine faith is not independent. It is a partnership. Faith and works are linked inseparably together. Now some have said, well, Paul and James do not agree. One says he's justified by works, the other says he's justified by faith. They both use Abraham to illustrate the same basic principle, but from two different perspectives. Paul is looking at it from a theological point of view, and James is looking at it from a very practical point of view. The principle is this: Abraham believed God and therefore was made right with God, was justified. Now, James asks, how do we know he believed? How do we know he believed? Well, as you look at verse 22, he says, you see, visible, you see his faith was active. Look at back with verse 21. He was justified, how? He offered his son Isaac upon the altar. He acted upon what he believed. The two things are inseparable. It's a powerful illustration that brings home the fact that fruit comes from an obedient faith. So Abraham offered his son. God had made a promise to Abraham that from Isaac and through Isaac would be a nation that would be unnumbered. And Abraham believed that and acted upon it. And his faith grew. And that's the interesting thing, where faith promotes works. Faith cooperates with works. It's like a senior partner does with a junior. The two work together. They're inseparable. I will not have works without a genuine faith. And to look at it the other way, faith needs works. Because it's like a muscle. As I exercise in obedience to what God has promised, my faith grows and it matures. And that's the point that he's bringing out there in verse 23. Verse 22, just the latter part of it. Faith is completed by works. So my faith needs works. So here's what I say, this is what I believe, and here's my response to that. As I respond and God confirms, my faith increases. And we need to daily, step by step, grow in our faith. Then the final ingredient there of a genuine faith is genuine faith is not inherited. It must be personally active. It's interesting that James uses and chooses to use this illustration of Rahab. After using this one who everyone speaks about, Abraham, you'd think he would maybe move now to David or some other one. But he moves to Rahab. Well, it's interesting. Rahab, not only is she a prostitute, she's a Canaanite, that means she's not a Jew, and she's a woman. He uses all three of those. Now, I think James maybe subtly is condemning any remaining prejudice that these Jewish Christians, readers, might have had. What he's saying there is heritage, your family background, your ancestral background do not mean anything in God's sight. These things amount to nothing. Well, it's quite strong there that he uses that as an argument to show true faith. Because God is concerned for one who actively trusts in Him. Not what they're relying upon about their background, what they have inherited, but an active personal faith. You need to take and read the story in length to get the full thrust of it from Joshua chapter 2. But Rahab had heard about God and how He was with Israel, and the Canaanites feared what was taking place. And yet she believed God. She had a fear of Him and a belief in Him. But that faith was confirmed by action. When the two spies came, she took and hid them. Instead of giving them up to the king when he said, well, I heard these two spies came. Where are they? She said, they're gone. They went the other way. You can catch them if you hurry. So off they went. And she hid them. And then at night she says, go this way. Go up into the mountains. Come back. And then you'll get away free. But she says, remember me when you come. Because I know God's going to give you this city. Protect my household. And she trusted, not only God, but she trusted God's people. Now that's an active faith. And it was confirmed in that God did spare her and her household. So there's a personal active faith involved. Now let's look at verse 26 as we finish. It's a summary statement. It says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead." You take the breath, the spirit, out of a body, and there's no more life. If there is not works accompanying faith, if they're separated, it is dead. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was arrested and was in a Nazi concentration camp, and just a few days before the end of World War II was executed, made this statement, and I want you to take this away with regard to what true faith is. He said this, "Only he who believes is obedient. Only he who is obedient believes." Let me read that through once more. "Only he who believes is obedient. Only he who is obedient believes." Shall we pray? Father God, may we be people who do not merely say we believe, that we do not merely make confessions, not merely attend meetings, simply go along and play at religious faith. But may we be people who step out in belief, acting upon confirming the genuineness of our faith with works. Father, we pray as we close for the world situation as well, and particularly at this time in the Middle East, and for the situation there with hostages. We think too, and we want to pray for Terry Waite, particularly at this time. We pray that you would protect him. We call to you an active God who is in the affairs of your world. And we know, God, that you can reach down and touch and move the hearts of men. So we ask you to do that even today. Touch our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.